serve them well. We pray for Israel and Ukraine this morning that there would be peace in those countries. We pray for Christians in Iran and throughout the Middle East for protection for those Christians and strengthen them to endure and to stand strong for you. We pray for Pastor Dave as he's preaching the word in Portsmouth Friends Church, that you would anoint him and bless the word shared here today and everywhere around your world today as the gospel proclamations are being made. And we thank you for the opportunity to give our tithes and our offerings today, and we pray that you would bless them. Thank you for this time to be with you in prayer. Thank you for hearing our prayers, that we can pray to you anywhere, anytime, about anything, that you hear us. We do trust you and have confidence in you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If the children would come forward, I'd like to pray with them as they go on to the youth room. Let's extend our hands toward our children today. Lord, we thank you for them, their sweet faces, how much you love them. I pray, Lord, for, I think it's Mr. Jeff that's going to be sharing with them today, that you would bless his lesson, his time with them, and your time with these children, growing them up in their most holy faith. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. Thanks, Pastor Charles. Okay. How do you know you're in love? Well, the telltale signs. You're lightheaded. Your heart flutters. Your stomach is queasy. You feel like you're walking on air. Well, these are the same signs of colon disease. My advice to you would be to consult your doctor. You may be in love or have a serious disease. So my title today is Finding Mr. or Mrs. Right. Finding principles for God's will in your life. Now, if you're not single this morning, that's okay. This story has principles that I believe that you'll be able to apply to your life as well. You may have to work a little bit harder to find those principles, but you can do it. Are you ready to go to work this morning? I'm going to ask my readers to come up this morning, and they're going to read Genesis 24. We're studying the life of Abraham, and we've come to chapter 24. So these three couples are going to be married soon, and I thought, well, this would seem like an appropriate time to you to see them and for them to read. So go ahead, and they're each going to read a section of Genesis chapter 24.
All right. Abraham was now very old, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to the senior servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I am living, but will go to the country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac." The servant asked him, "What if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country you came from? Make sure you do not take my son back there," Abraham said. "The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me an oath, saying, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you will be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of his master, Abraham, and swore an oath to him concerning this matter. Then the servant left, taking with him 10 of his master's camels loaded with all kinds of good things from his master. He set out for Aram and made his way to the town of Nahor. He had the camels kneel down near the well outside of the town. It was toward evening, the time the women go out to draw the water. Then he prayed, Lord God of my master Abraham, make me successful today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a young woman, please let down your jar that I may have a drink, and she says, drink, and I'll water your camels too. Let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master.
Before he had finished praying, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. The woman was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever slept with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again. The servant hurried to meet her and said, please give me a little water from your jar. Drink, my lord, she said, and quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. After she had given him a drink, she said, I'll draw water for your camels too, until they have had enough to drink. So she quickly emptied the jar into the trough, ran back to the well to draw more water, and drew enough for all of his camels. Without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful.
After the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing half a shekel, and for her wrist, two bracelets weighing 10 shekels of gold. Whose daughter are you? He asked. Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? She answered him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. She also said to him, we have plenty of straw and feed and a place to spend the night. Then the man bowed down, worshipped the Lord, and said, praise the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not withheld his kindness and his faithfulness from my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives. The girl ran and told her mother's household about these things. Now Rebekah had a brother named Laban, and Laban ran out to the man at the spring. As soon as he had seen the ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrists, and when he had heard his sister Rebekah's words, the man said this to me. He went to the man. He was standing there by the camels at the spring. Laban said, come, you who are blessed by the Lord. Why are you standing out here? I have prepared the house and a place for the camels. So the man came to the house, and the camels were unloaded. Straw and feed were given to the camels, and water was brought to wash his feet, and the feet of the men with him. A meal was set before him, but he said, I will not eat until I have said what I have to say. So Laban said, please speak.
I'm Abraham's servant, he said. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, and he has become rich. He has given him sheep and cattle, silver and gold, male and female slaves, and camels and donkeys. Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master in her old age, and he has given him everything he owns. My master put me under this oath. You will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I live, but will go to my father's household and to my family to take a wife for my son. But I said to my master, suppose the woman will not come back with me. He said to me, the Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel with you and make your journey a success. And you will take a wife for my son, for my family, and for my father's household. Then you will be free from my oath if you will go to my family and they do not give her to you. You will be free from my oath. Today, when I came to the spring, I prayed, Lord God of my master Abraham, if only you will make my journey successful. I'm standing here at a spring. Let the virgin who comes out to draw water, and I say to her, please let me drink a little water from your jug. And he responds to me, drink, and I'll draw water for your camels also. Let her be the woman the Lord has appointed for my master's son.
Before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came out with her water jar on her shoulder, and she went down to the spring and drew water. I said to her, please let me drink. She quickly let down her jar from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give your camels drink also. So I drank, and she gave the camels drink also. Then I asked her, whose daughter are you? She said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. So I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her arms. Then I bowed my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me by the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. Now then, if you are going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken. When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord. And the servant brought out jewelry of silver and of gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave to her brother and to her mother costly ornaments. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank, and they spent the night there. When they arose in the morning, he said, send me away to my master. Her brother and her mother said, let the young woman remain with us a while, at least 10 days. After that, she may go.
But he said to them, do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. They said, let us call the young woman and ask her. And they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. So they sent away Rebekah and their sister and her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gates of those who hate him. Then Rebekah and her young women arose and rode on the camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Now Isaac had returned from Beer Lahai-Roi and was dwelling in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, who is that man walking in the field to meet us? The servant said, it is my master. So she took her veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. He loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death.
Thank you, readers. Appreciate it. Thank you. I want to give a brief overview of this chapter. It's a rather long chapter. And just share a few cultural things that were happening in that story to make it a little clearer. And then we're going to wrap it up with some principles for finding guidance in God's will in your life. Research is showing a growing number of teenagers and 20-somethings that are walking away from the church and faith. So Abraham knew it was very important that he pass on his faith to his son, and his son then would need a godly wife because it would be important for Isaac to pass on the faith to his children. It says in Genesis 18:19, for I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. You parents today, are you doing all that you can to help your children to know and love the Lord Jesus? Are you praying for their future spouses if it is God's will that they be married? What we have here in this passage are the last recorded words of Abraham. He's about 140 years old, yet he will live another 35 years. Sarah, his wife, is dead. So next week, we're going to conclude this series on the life of Abraham, looking at Sarah's death and Abraham's death. So Isaac is 40 years old at this time. So it's okay to be 40 and single. It's okay to be 60 and single. But it wasn't an option for Isaac. Because of the covenant between God and Abraham, he must have children to continue to pass on the faith. This is something Abraham was thinking about. And if you would look at the end of Genesis chapter 22, Abraham's relatives are listed there. They were on his mind as he was thinking about his son having a wife and children. So he summoned his chief servant, Eliezer, for an important mission. He was going to send him back to where his relatives lived to find a bride for his son, Isaac, back to Padam Aram, across the Euphrates River in what would be today northwest Mesopotamia. He knew that the Canaanite people were ungodly, that the women there did not know God, nor the men, but his kinfolk did. God would later lay a prohibition in the law to not marry Canaanite women because they would pull God's people away from him. Unbelievers can do that. They can pull Christians away from God. And that's why Abraham did not want his son Isaac to marry one. So Abraham and Eliezer have a conversation. Now, Eliezer is a very attractive minor character in the Bible. I really like him. One of my favorite Old Testament characters, along with Barnabas and the New Testament. They're fairly minor characters, but I really like them. Eliezer was replaced by Isaac, if you remember, as the heir apparent. So here he is serving the one who replaced him. Abraham tells him, Isaac, my son, must not go there because he may be tempted to stay. The covenant of God requires he be in the land. Now, what woman would leave home and travel 580 miles to marry a man she had never met? So Abraham tells Eliezer, if she refuses to come back with you, you're released from your mission. To me, it sounds like Mission Impossible music should be queued up at this point. Then it says he placed his hand under Abraham's thigh. What's going on with that? It was a custom in their day that that's what you did when you made a solemn promise. Eliezer loaded up 10 camels and left. A caravan this size would be most unusual. It showed the immense wealth that Abraham had. So in addition to all the supplies they would need for their journey, they also had the dowry or bride price. Someone would be losing a daughter and a worker, and so you had to pay for that loss. Once the servant arrived, he wasted no time. He went to the local watering hole, not the local bar, but the local watering hole, which was the best place to meet women. It would be the girl's job to fill the water pots. So he prayed his plan that a young woman would approach him and offer him a drink and then offer to give drink to all his camels. And Rebecca came up and did just that. And Eliezer was excited because he could see God's hand in it. Now, remember, he had 10 camels. Each camel can drink between 25 and 50 gallons of water. So that would be could be as much as 500 gallons. Now, wells had staircases in them. So she would have walked down the winding staircase to the bottom, filled up, walked all the way up. She had to do that perhaps hundreds of times unless she had help. This woman is a workhorse. He paid her with gold bracelets and a nose ring and asked about her family. He learned that she was a relative of Abraham. This was God's providence. She was the one, and God had led him directly to her. Think about the times that God has done that in your life, that you know the hand of God was there. His providence was moving in your life and things just lined up beautifully. Well, he worships God. He prays and asks God's guidance and help and direction. And then when it happens, he praises God. Rebecca ran home and told and showed her family about this man and what he had given her. Laban, her brother, is very excited. He's a greedy man, a cunning businessman. So he runs quickly to the well, knocking over women and children on the way. And he brings the man home and offers him the typical Middle Eastern hospitality. Eliezer shares the story of what happened. And they all realize this is of God. He pays the bride price and more and wants to leave the next day. But the family wants Rebecca to stay another 10 days. So they ask her, and she says that she's willing to leave the next day. 580-mile ride back on a camel. What was she thinking? What does Isaac look like? Is he nice? Is he mean? What's he like? What are his interests? And I'm sure the servant filled her in on Isaac, his miraculous birth, his near sacrifice, and probably about the covenant of God. She anticipated meeting him. And then as they drew close, they saw a man out in a field who had been out there praying, and he was walking toward them. Imagine as Isaac was praying out in that field, he was thinking about her. What's she like? What are her interests? Is she pretty? Is she nice? She was probably about 20 years old. The text says that she covered herself with a veil. Now, Isaac may not have seen her face until they married. A lot of people today are doing the very opposite of what Rebecca did here. Instead of covering themselves up, they're uncovering themselves in public forums, which hurts God's heart. She waited for her wedding day, and so did Isaac. Isaac loved her, and so did Abraham. This is a beautiful and romantic story, a fairy tale, if you will. But you know what? The truth of the matter is this could be your story, too. Now I want to share some principles from this text that you could apply to your life when you're making big decisions. Now, this story was about marriage, but it could be applicable to major decisions that you face in your life. So let's look at some principles from this story that I think we can apply. The first is, what does God's word teach? What does the Bible have to say about this topic? Since we're talking about dating and marriage, I think the principle here is that you're to marry only another Christian. Someone said, run hard toward Christ, and when you get there, look around. Who else is there? Marry them. I think that's real good advice. Don't date anyone you would not be willing to marry. People marry for the wrong reasons. Here are just a few. If the relationship is a short one, proceed cautiously. Everybody else is getting married. I need to, too. My biological time clock is running out. Dependency on drugs or alcohol. The desire to escape from a bad situation. Your fiancé, or you have had a breakup of another relationship within the last year. Slapping, shoving, punching each other. Get out fast. Inability to leave parents. Others are saying you're making a big mistake. I've heard a lot of those reasons over the years. So Abraham was clear on this to his son. Isaac would not marry an unbeliever. And the New Testament is also clear on it. 1 Corinthians 7:39. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes only in the Lord. 2 Corinthians 6:14 and 15. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? Yes, of course, you want there to be physical attraction, that you would be compatible, that you would have similar interests and similar educational levels. But the most important ingredient of all is that you have the same Lord, that you're both Christians. So whatever your big decision is, what does the Word of God say? Dig into it. Are there any clear mandates for what I'm thinking about? Are there any clear prohibitions about what I'm deciding to do or not to do? God won't go against His word. Second principle from this story. Bring God into the search by prayer. Abraham trusted God that he would lead Eliezer along the way. And his servant trusted God each step of the way too. They prayed and then they watched God work. Matthew 7:7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. James 4:2, just part B of that verse. You do not have because you do not ask. So a simple question is, have you prayed about your decision? Or are you just using your own reasoning? Are you willing to wait? If God would choose to answer your prayer differently, is that okay? Can you trust him? We see them, Abraham and Eliezer, putting God first throughout this whole story, and you can too. Third principle from the story, stay pure. Because that's true beauty. Rebecca was a virgin, which is not as common today. Save yourself for your spouse. She put a veil and covered her face before meeting Isaac. That shows her modesty. She stayed in Sarah's tent until they were married rather than living together. What does the Bible say? 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 through 8. For this is the will of God. All right, so this is very clear. Your sanctification. That you abstain from sexual immorality. That each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter. Because God is an avenger of all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us to impurity, but to holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Hebrews 13:4 adds, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. The Bible is clear. If I embrace cultural norms, I'm rejecting God's clear wisdom. Sex outside of marriage does not make your life better. It makes it more complicated. So what if I failed in this area? This is the hope of the Christian faith. You can find forgiveness. Fourth principle. Look for character, not a character. Our culture prizes outward appearance, which is only skin deep. Real beauty is from within. Peter says in chapter 3, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Now, I'm sure that Rebecca was outwardly very beautiful. In fact, the text says that she was. But she had inner beauty. She was modest. She was a hard worker. Here's some other things that I think were probably true about her. She was kind, generous, thoughtful, faithful, trusting, a believer. These are the attributes you look for in a mate. The exciting bad guy is a bad idea. Number 5, seek the blessing of your families. We see that in the story. Now, this is important. If you are still under your parents' authority, you need their blessing. If they are a believer, an unbeliever may not give that to you. If you are older and on your own, it's still a good idea to have your family's blessing. And we see that both Rebecca and Isaac had that. And I think it helped them get off to a good start. If you don't have it, why? And number 6, commit yourself for life. No, not commit yourself to an institution. I know that sounded kind of weird the way I wrote that. Be committed for life. Rebecca did. She was willing to leave her family and go the next day to travel more than 500 miles to marry a man she had never met. She did not know if she would ever see her family again, but she was determined to make it work with Isaac. When we were living in California in the 80s, there was a store, and at the front of the store it said, we rent wedding rings. Give it a try. You know what? If it doesn't work out for you, just return the ring. It's all good. No, it's meant for life. Matthew 19:5-6. Jesus said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. I hope you can see from this story, what is this story? Almost 4,000 years old, how relevant that the Bible really is. The last thing I would say to you all would be that God is preparing the person. If you're single and God intends for you to be married, God is preparing you for them and them for you. But mostly he's preparing you for himself. So the closer you develop your own relationship with Jesus, the better your marriage is going to be. Lord, thank you for your word, which not only is it relevant, it's authoritative for our lives. Help us to come under what it clearly teaches. Thank you, Lord, for people that are in a decision mode right now. It may not be marriage, but it could be anything, Lord. I pray that there might be something from the text that will just come alive and speak clearly to them in their situation. Thank you for today, that we are, all of us that have faith in you, will be a bride too someday, the bride of Christ. We really look forward to that. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.
To you are, my God, by you, to you are.